Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning back to the book of Exodus, and we're coming to Exodus and the chapter 25. We're considering the tabernacle, and in the portion we're going to read, we have details concerning the table of showbread. And then we're going to read also from the book of Leviticus, where we have details concerning the loaves that were set upon that table. So we're reading first from the book of Exodus, the chapter 25, and we're commencing at the verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of sittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of 1 handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of sittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. And then we're turning over to the book of Leviticus, the chapter 24, and we're reading from the verse 5. And thou shalt take the fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire by a perpetual statute. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Just to remind you of what the tabernacle looked like in the first slide, you remember that we looked at this last week, that the tabernacle proper, it was made of boards covered with pure gold. The boards were 15 feet high. And then over the tabernacle, there were 4 separate curtains. The only curtains that would have been seen would have been the outside cover, and it was made of badger skin, and outwardly it therefore looked dull and nothing very attractive. The first curtain would have been seen when you've entered into the tabernacle. It was made of fine twine linen and colorful and cherubims. And of course it reminds us that it's only when we enter into Christ that we see beauty that is in him. In the next slide, just an overview again of what the tabernacle would have looked like inside. I trust by this stage is familiar to you. And of course, there was in the holy place, there were 3 pieces of furniture. There was the candlestick. The candlestick would have been the only light in the holy place. There was then the table of showbread and then the altar of incense. In the next slide, we have again just a plan of the tabernacle, and reminds us that the holy place would have been 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. The most holy place was 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and then it would also have been 15 feet high. It would have been a cube. And of course, the holy place and the holies of holies, they were separated by the veil. The next slide is what we're coming to today. We're coming to the table of showbread. Gives you some idea of what it might have looked like. And it was 2 cubits long, or 3 feet long. It was 1 cubit wide, or 1.5 feet wide. and then it was 1.5 cubits high, which would have been 2 feet, 3 inches. It was the same height as the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, you'll notice also in the picture that sat on it, there were 12 loaves. They were set in two rows of six. Please also notice the crown of gold that went round the table. And that would have been important because it would have stopped the loaves falling off from the table. Then also you notice there were the rings on the sides of it or on the legs of it. And there were the staves pushed through it so that they could carry it with them. In our final slide, we are reminded of the showbread, which was set on the table. And of course, there were 12 loaves. And the word showbread means bread of the face. And it was sometimes known as the bread of the presence. It was always in the presence of God. And of course, it was to be made of fine loaves, or fine flour, and they were 12 in number. It was also, as we said, arranged in two piles of six. And the bread was covered with frankincense. So if you can keep that in your mind, then it'll give you some idea of what it is that we are speaking about this morning. But before we turn to God's Word, let's just bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that no scripture is without meaning. We thank Thee that even in these pages of detail that we can see Thee. And we ask, Lord, that as we come to Thy Word this morning, that Thou wouldst touch us, that we might see Thee. Help us, Lord, to open up Thy Word. We pray that it might not be mere dry facts or figures, but that in everything that we might see Thee and that our hearts might burn within us. Lord, to that end, I cry unto Thee for help. Pray that Thou wouldst bring to my thoughts what Thou would have us to say. And yet, Lord, how vain are the words of men on their own. We need Thee to apply the Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst do that by Thy Spirit. So, Lord, be Thou our portion and our help. Take away every distracting thought. We know that perhaps that is more difficult even as we meet in our homes. So many things can intrude. But we pray that every distraction might be taken away and that we might see Thee this morning. For we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. The book of Exodus, the chapter 25, and I want to draw your attention to that portion. Read there in that verse 23, "Thou shalt also make a table of sittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." In the Old Testament, the priest making his way into the tabernacle, he came firstly to the brazen altar. There offering up a sacrifice for his sin, he then proceeded to the laver, washing in its crystal flow. He then entering into the holy place. There were 3 pieces of furniture. On the north side, opposite the golden candlestick, was the table of showbread. It was sometimes referred to as the pure table, the table of gold, and even the table of the presence. Standing 2 feet, 3 inches high, set on it were 12 loaves of bread set on 2 rows of six. And of course, in Scripture, the table symbolizes fellowship. It is around the table that the family gather to discuss the events of the day. And as if to emphasize this, we are told in verse 23 that the length of this table was 2 cubits. And of course, 2 in the Bible is the number of fellowship. The Lord said in the book of Amos, the chapter 3 and the verse 3, "Can 2 walk together except they be agreed?" Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, speaking about fellowship with demons, he said in the chapter 10 and in the verse 21, Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And as such, we see that in Scripture, the table speaks to us of fellowship. And in commanding this table to be set up in the holy place, we see here that the Lord longed. He longed to have fellowship with his people. And in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9, we are told there that this bread was reserved for Aaron and his sons. In other words, this bread of fellowship, it could be enjoyed only by those who had come to the brazen altar, who had their sins dealt with, who had come to the laver and put away those contaminations, who were worshiping and who were serving the Lord. And you see, the Lord today longs for fellowship with his people, with those who have been saved and who are serving him. Indeed, in the last book of the Bible, the Lord speaking to the church in Laodicea, he said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." The word sup there refers to the last meal of the day. And as we have already seen, the meal speaks to us of fellowship. And as such, the Lord knocking upon their heart's door, we see here that he longed to enter into fellowship with them. You see, God desires our fellowship. He longs to commune with us as he communed with Adam there in the garden in the coolness of the evening. The hymn writer wrote, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms." And I cannot understand it, but I know this, that the Lord longs to have fellowship with his people. He longs to enter into communion with them. And I wonder, child of God, do you take time to come to this table? Do you take time to sit down and to have fellowship with the Lord? Not only to talk to the Lord, but to listen to the Lord talking to you. He longs for communion. And I wonder, when last did you come apart from everything else? When last did you sit at his table? When last did you hear his voice? When last did you fellowship with the Lord? And so I want this morning to draw your attention to this table of showbread. I want you to notice, firstly, the structure of the table. It was approximately 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2 feet, 3 inches high. Its smallness reminds us that fellowship with God is limited, or it is restricted. In the New Testament, we find Judas Iscariot coming to the table, but being dismissed. But coming to the table, notice here, it staves. While the table is normally stationary, yet we read in verse 28, "And thou shalt make the staves of sittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them." As in the case of the other pieces of furniture, they were to place rings on the sides of this table. And through these rings, they were then to push staves or long rods of wood. The reason was that they at this time were pilgrims. They were passing through the wilderness and moving from place to place. They were to pick up this table and they were to carry it with them. In other words, their fellowship with God was not to be broken, not to be interrupted, but it was to be continual as they passed through the wilderness. And the Lord desires not only close communion, but he desires continual communion. It is to be uninterrupted. Indeed, despite living in a wicked day, a day when man's thoughts were only and continually evil, yet we read concerning Enoch, in Genesis 5:24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." rather than taking a few steps with the Lord and then stopping or running ahead of the Lord, we find that Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years. That's a staggering 109,500 days. We see that his fellowship with God was continual, not broken. And our communion with God is not only to be personal, but it is to be perpetual, endless, rather than erratic. When David Livingstone, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, was a young lad, David Gog, one of the patriarchs of his village, took him aside. In taking him by the hand, he said, "Now, lad, make religion the everyday business of your life, and not a thing of fits and starts. For if you do, temptation and other things will get the better of you." You see, rather than occasionally visiting this table of fellowship, we ought to be carrying it with us wherever we go. Our communion with God is to be perpetual. It is to be continuous. Now, sometimes people say, "But preacher, how can you pray endlessly? You must do other things." Have you ever maybe going on a long journey, just you and your wife, and you start down the road, and the first 50 miles you're talking one to the other, and then everything becomes silent? It doesn't mean that you've fallen out. Though you're not talking, there's still that communion. And though at times you may not be praying, you may not be talking with God, there should be that communion. We should be in constant communion with the Lord. If you can't take the Lord with you into that place, then do not go into that place. When you go to work, take the Lord with you. Remain in fellowship. Remain in communion with him. Oh, child of God, don't be running today and then getting ahead and then stopping and ending up behind. Walk with God. Walk with the Lord. Let there be that continual communion with God, that closeness. But I think we notice not only it stays, but surely we notice its specifications. In making the table, we read verse 23 and 24. "Thou shalt also make a table of sittimwood." And then verse 24, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about." It was to be made of sittimwood, which was viewed as being incorruptible, coming from the Achaia tree, which drew its life from the ground. It speaks to us of the Savior's humanity or the Savior's earthly nature. In contrast, it was then to be covered with gold, which speaks to us of his glory and his deity. In coming around the table, you see their fellowship was to be twofold. They were to fellowship with him, not only in his humanity or his sufferings, but also in his glory. And our fellowship with God is to be twofold, as well as sharing in his humiliation. We will also share in his glorification. In fact, the Apostle Paul used that very expression in Philippians chapter 3. He said there in the verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." It seems strange that Paul would want to share in the sufferings of Christ. However, clarifying this desire, he adds in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "if we suffer, we shall also reign with him." You see, if we share in his sufferings, we then also shall share in his splendor. We will one day reign with him. If you've ever read through the life of John Wesley, you'll know that it was a life of persecution and hardship. He records in his diary, "Sunday a.m., May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, 'Get out and stay out.' Sunday a.m., May the 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May the 26th, preached in Meadow. Chased out of Meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. You see, if you are living in communion with Christ, you will have persecution. You'll not be able to avoid it. But listen, believer, it doesn't end there. Prince John was the youngest child of King George V. He died at a very young age. And his father, playing with him, he would often say to the young prince, "Come up and sit beside me on my throne. And if you share in the sufferings of Christ, then he will invite you to sit on his throne. You will reign with him." You see, our fellowship with God is twofold. We will share in his suffering. There will be tribulations. There will be trials. Men will scorn us. Men will mock us. But child of God, remember that if you walk with him, you'll also share in his glory. You'll also reign. You'll also reign with him. Not only his specifications, but notice its stability. Look again at verses 24 and 25. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." Around this table there were two crowns or two borders. One was around the outer edge, and then the other was set in a little. They stood about a hand's breadth or 4 inches high. Their purpose was very simple. The inner border kept the loaves in their place, and the outer border stopped the utensils falling off as they made their way through the rough and rugged hills and valleys of the wilderness. And of course, these loaves speak to us of Christ, who is the bread of life. In other words, their portion, even in the roughest times in the wilderness, would be secure. And you see, our portion in Christ is not only plentiful, but it is protected. It's held in place by the very hand of God. In fact, reminding the Ephesian believers of that great truth, Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You notice there where their blessings were. They were in heavenly places, or they were in God's dwelling place. In other words, their blessings were far beyond the reach of their enemies. And our blessings are not only spiritual, but they are secure. They are protected. Even when the priest going through the wilderness stumbled, this crown would have stopped the loaves falling off, becoming defiled or becoming lost. And even when we stumble in our Christian walk, our portion in Christ is not taken away. He's still our wisdom. He's still our righteousness. He is still our sanctification. Our blessings are held in place. They can't be lost. They can't be lost. Oh, child of God, let nothing interrupt your communion with God, but enjoy, feast upon the blessings that are yours in Christ. But I think as we look at this table, we not only see its structure, but we notice also the situation of the table. Not only its materials, but its very situation was dictated by the Lord, bringing it into the holy place. They were then to set it on the north side. Notice here, it was a place of isolation. Look at chapter 40, verse 22. "He put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward. In other words, this table was to be set in the holy place. And of course, you'll remember from last week that the holy place was surrounded by boards standing 15 feet high and covered with pure gold. Draped over them was not one curtain, but four separate curtains. And as such, this table was closed off from the outside world and all of its distraction. Coming to it, the priest would not have been able to see what was going on in the outside world. In other words, coming to this table, it was a place of isolation, a place of solitude, a place even of quietness. And if we are going to feast upon Christ, the bread of life, there must not only be a work of sanctification, but a work of separation, a withdrawing from the world and all its distractions. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The word closet here was often used to speak of where you would keep your treasures. In other words, it was a place where no one else would know about. And as well as having a secret place to pray, they entering into that place, we're told here, they were then to shut the door. There was to be a shutting out of everything that would distract. And before there can be a feasting upon the bread of life, there must be a forsaking, a leaving behind of anything and everything that would distract us, that would stop us getting alone with God. William Wilberforce, the great Christian parliamentarian and statesman, I said, "I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotion starved the soul. It grows lean and faint." And if we are not to starve spiritually, there needs to be that drawing into the secret place, a getting alone with God, and a feasting upon Christ as he is revealed even in his word. And I wonder, child of God, do you have such a place? Do you have a place in your life where you can go and you can get alone? A place where you're not disturbed by the children or not disturbed by the distractions of the day? A place where you're not disturbed by the telephone or by emails dinging? Have you a quiet place? Have you a place where you can get alone with God and you can feast your soul upon the living bread? That you can feast your soul upon Christ. If we don't, we will grow weak and faint and fall. It was a place of isolation. More than that, it was a place of illumination. Chapter 26, verse 35, we read, "Set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table." The tabernacle being surrounded by boards and covered with four curtains, there was no natural light within it. And as such, as well as making the table, they were also to make a golden lampstand, being fed by oil, which speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. It lit up the whole place. It was its light that enabled the priest to see and enabled him to feast at this table upon the bread. You see, without the Spirit of God, we're not only in darkness, but we are deprived. We have been able to see and unable to feast upon Christ. Speaking of the hidden things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by a Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see, it was not by their intellect ability. It was by the light of the Spirit of God that they were able to understand those things which they and others previously could not understand. The Spirit of God is our life. More than that, He is our light. It is He who opens up the Word of God, enabling us to see, to understand, and to feast upon Christ. So often people will say, "Preacher, I read my Bible, but I give up reading my Bible because I could get nothing out of it." Do you know why that was? It's because you forgot the candlestick. You see, it's only by the light of the candlestick. It's only as we yield our wills, our hearts, to the control of the Spirit of God that we're then able to see Christ in the Scriptures. It's only then will our hearts burn within us. Oh, believer, you need the Spirit of God as you come to this table, as you fellowship with God. You need to surrender yourself to His control. Only then will you see and understand. It was also a place of supplication because in front of the table there was the golden altar. It was from this altar that the incense or the prayers of the people rose up into the heavens. This table, remember, was only 2 feet, 3 inches high. And such the priest coming to this table to eat of his bread, he had to stoop down. And you see, as well as studying, there must be a supplicating over the Word of God. It's only as we get down on our knees, it's only as we have that spirit of humility that we'll be able to see Christ and receive nourishment for our hearts. Again, do you say, "Preacher, I can't understand the Bible"? Then, my friend, read it upon your knees. Humble your heart. Humble your heart. Get down on your knees and cry. Cry for the Lord to open up the book. Oh, I wonder, are you feasting your soul upon Christ? In a day when many are feasting themselves upon the corruptions of this old world, I trust, child of God, you're feasting yourself upon Christ, the living bread. Not only the structure and the situation, but lastly, I want you to notice the showbread on this table. As we said, there were 12 loaves set in 2 rows of 6. Notice their substance. Look, Leviticus 24, verse 5. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. It was to be made of fine flour, being passed through the millstones. It was then passed through the fire. In fact, the word for a cake here literally means perforated. And as such, it reminds us of the Savior who was ground between the millstones of divine wrath and being passed through the fires of death and suffering. He was perforated or pierced. You see, as well as feasting our souls upon the sayings of Christ, we need to feast our souls upon the sufferings of Christ. We're to be meditating upon His work. Was that not what Moses and Elijah talked about there in the Mount of Transfiguration? And believer, there should be a feasting of our souls upon Christ's atoning death. That's why we have, in normal times, the communion table. It's good to come and to sit around the table and to remember how His body was broken, how His side was pierced, how He died. And there needs to be a looking back to Calvary, a remembering what it cost the Son of God to purchase your redemption. And I wonder, child of God, are you feasting upon the cross? Do you sit beneath its shadow? Do you consider not only what Christ did, but take time to consider what He accomplished? It'll thrill your heart and soul. Not only their substance, but we notice their sufficiency. Leviticus 24, verse 5 reads, And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake. There being 12 loaves, there was one for each tribe. Not one tribe was left out. And while Reuben was unstable as water, yet there still was a loaf for him. In each loaf there were to be 2 tenth deals or 2 omers. In Exodus chapter 16, we find that the manna falling, that 1 omer was sufficient to fill 1 man. And so there was in each of these loaves twice that which was needed to satisfy a man. You see, Christ is an abundant portion. It doesn't matter how great your spiritual need is, he is able to satisfy it. Andrew Bonar said, "You will cease to crave sinner far than he will cease to give." You see, there is an abundant portion in Christ. Whatever your need is, he's able to meet it. He's able to satisfy it. You see, child of God, you have no reason, no excuse to go back to Egypt, no excuse to go back to the world. There is in Christ all that you need or could ever desire. Are you feasting upon him? Not only their sufficiency, but their season. Leviticus 24, verse 8, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually." These loaves were replaced every Sabbath. And being replaced, the priests then taking the old loaves, rather than throwing them out, they were to eat them. And there being no chairs in the holy place, they were to eat them standing as they had done on the night of the Passover. In other words, they were to eat these loaves ready to move at the Lord's command. And as well as feasting on Christ on the Sabbath, we must feast upon him standing, ready to move, ready to obey, ready to do his every command. The hymn writer said, "Where he may lead me, I will go." And I wonder, child of God, as you come to the scriptures and you feast upon Christ and the word of God, are you ready to obey? As God speaks to your heart, as God challenges your heart, are you ready to move? Are you ready to obey? Then there was their sweetness. Leviticus 24, verse 7, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial." Frankincense being burned over it, it would have added to its sweetness. This bread, it was sweet. And Christ, the bread of life, is not bitter. He is sweet. He is sweet to the taste. Are you going through difficult times? Are they bitter times? Then, my friend, come apart. Come into the holy place. Sit at this table of communion and feast your soul upon Christ. And it'll sweeten your heart. It'll sweeten your life. It'll take away that old bitterness that perhaps has crept into your life. Crept in between you and God, or perhaps crept in between you and another. Christ is sweet. There's a sweetness in him. And I wonder today, where are you in your life? Have you come to the brazen altar? Have your sins been dealt with? If they have been, have you come to the laver? Have you washed your hands and feet? Have you put away those things that God has been challenging you about? Have you progressed in your walk? Have you entered into the holy place? Have you lifted your eyes, seen the beauty of Christ? Have you sat at this table? Do you know fellowship with the Lord? Do you take time to fellowship with God? To talk to him? To listen to him? Oh, believer, we need to feast our souls upon Christ, the bread of life. It is as we seek Christ that our hearts will burn within us. May God help us to come, to sit, and to feast at this table of fellowship.